Oh, the great thing about being a kid, though, huh, is that you have like a short-term memory. You can go from being real upset to being real happy in like 5 or 10 minutes. You know, what seems so traumatizing in one breath is, you know, out of sight, out of mind within 5 or 10 minutes. Hallelujah. And, you know, the awesome thing is because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can be that way also. We can jump from that and we can live our lives with a childlike innocence to us. We were created to live like that, free of burden, free of guilt, free of cares. That's how we were designed to be made. And because of what God has spoken by sending his son here and what he did on the cross and what he did when he was raised from the dead, we can live like that also. And it is possible. You know, I used to think that that wasn't possible, but I see myself starting to live like that more and more and more and more every day, and I don't even try. I haven't done something to make it happen. It's just the more I realize what God has said about me through his son, the more free I become and the more restored I become to his original design in my own brain. It's not that I'm becoming something that I wasn't already. It's that I'm believing what was already true about me. And that's what we're trying to do when we come to church. We're trying to believe what is already true about us. It's already true. God spoke it, and we're trying to believe that what he said is the truth. And sometimes it's hard for us to get this, but you know, the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the law. And it doesn't just mean that he came and performed all of the law for us. It is true he did that. But what it means is that he came to reveal what the law was actually talking about. Okay? Jesus is the revelation of God's word. And he revealed what was actually being spoken through the law. And we miss this because we don't use Jesus as the interpreter of what God has spoken in the law. But it says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter for those that will seek it out. You know, the Old Testament was the word of God concealed. The New Testament is the word of God revealed. But it's the same word, guys. And so sometimes we don't understand. You can preach the gospel from any verses in the Bible. And today, I'm going to preach the gospel from the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to show you guys that the Ten Commandments is actually the Word of God. And I'm going to show you guys what the Ten Commandments is really talking about. Because we don't understand what is going on sometimes when we read those commandments. But I've followed a very specific train of thought that the Holy Spirit has put on my heart the last couple weeks to take us to this place where we could kind of understand some of the things I'm going to reference before I get into teaching on these scriptures. And I encourage anybody who wasn't here last week or the week before to pick up the CDs. They're back there. They're for free. One of the CDs is called How the Gospel Works. I think the other one is called God's Perfect Will for His Own Life. We become so consumed with God's perfect will for our life, we forget that God's got a perfect will for his own life, and that defines what his purpose is. And when we understand that, we can get a much clearer idea of what God is doing in the earth. Hallelujah. And what he has done in his son. But the account I want to spend most of our time referencing here is in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. And I'm just going to read them through real quick. It says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may before your faces, that ye sin not." And when we read those verses, guys, we do not read them from a proper understanding of what this is talking about. So I'm going to get into what this is talking about. But the last couple weeks, we showed through many different scriptural references that God expressed his opinion of mankind through his son. That God believed something about the human race to be true, and he expressed it in the fact that his son became a human being, in the fact that his son died on the cross, that his son was buried in the tomb, that his son was raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, the position of honor and glory. God expressed his view and opinion about the human race through that. Okay? And the thing that's become hard for mankind is that mankind is unable to believe about themselves to be true what God already believes about them to be true. And the reason why we have a hard time believing what God believes about us is because our understanding, our belief system concerning our identity, our logic about ourselves became corrupted. It became diseased. It became sick in the Garden of Eden. And what happened was we, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve took on a belief system that they were defined by what they do. They took on the belief system that their identity was found in what they did. They believed that their value and worth was determined by using their ability to do with that which they determined was good and to not do that which they determined was bad. Okay? And that is what God describes as a corrupted belief system. He says that is a sick heart that has believed that. And because that's the belief system that mankind has taken into their heart, we have a real difficult time, A, trusting in God, trusting that what he has spoken is true, but then also interpreting the whole Bible. Because whether we believe it or not, we have been taught to think the same way that Adam and Eve thought. The church has taught us all to think the same things that Adam and Eve thought, which is that our value and worth is determined by what we do, that God's view and opinion of us is determined by what we do for him. And that's what God calls a sick and corrupted belief system. Okay? So we're going to get into this, but Adam and Eve were the first people that defined themselves by their flesh. They were the first human beings that found their identity in the flesh. You know, many of us have been taught that being in the flesh or walking after the flesh means that you're committing a bunch of sins. But Adam and Eve hadn't committed any sins that we, like we think of, when they took on the identity that was born from the flesh. So guys, an identity that's born from the flesh, or an identity that is found in the flesh, means that you think your value and worth is determined by what you do. That's what it means. Okay, so in the flesh does not mean you're hanging out in New Orleans, doesn't mean you're at some bar, doesn't mean you're doing that. Okay, it means that you believe your value and worth, your right standing with God, is determined by what you do. That's the belief that Adam and Eve took into themselves. That's the belief that God calls diseased and corrupted. And because of that belief, Adam and Eve, and every human being after that, up until Jesus came and died on the cross, could not believe what God believed about them, which was that they are perfect and complete, that their value is only matched and can only be equaled by the value of himself. This is the word he's spoken about the human race. And because we define ourselves by what we do, we cannot see what he says about us. Guys, you are valuable to the Father. The reason you know you're valuable to the Father is because there was nothing that could equal your value except for himself. That's why he came to the earth. He was the only thing that was of an equivalent value to you. And because our belief system has been so corrupted from the thinking that Adam and Eve took on, we have such a hard time believing that. So the last couple weeks, I spent basically the whole sermon proving this over and over and over in Scripture. Because it's like you say these things and people have just a hard time believing that it's true. So what does it mean that Adam and Eve defined themselves, they defined their right standing by what they did? It means that they trusted in the flesh. Okay? They trusted in the arm of their flesh. They trusted in their own strength. They trusted in their own ability. Okay? That's what it means that they did. All right? And this is the type of thinking that is corrupt. So if I believe that I am right with God by performing commandments, then I am trusting in the arm of flesh. I am trusting in what I do, guys. For you perform commandments through your flesh. Okay? So when you take on the belief system that you have to do things in the church, that you have to give a specific amount to the church, that you've got to serve in the church in order to be right with God, you are trusting in the flesh. That's what being in the flesh is, guys. We've gotten it all skewed. And the reason why we've gotten it skewed is because we've misunderstood God's number one purpose. We think God's number one purpose was to get us to stop committing what we call acts of individual sins. But that was not God's number one purpose, guys. Okay? God's number one purpose was to separate you from the belief that you are defined by what you do in your flesh. That was God's number one purpose, okay? This is what he wanted to do. And in that Adam and Eve trusted in their flesh and trusted in the arm of the flesh and their own ability, instead of trusting in the arm of God, they brought a curse into the world. For only a curse can be produced by trusting in your flesh, okay? And we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, to watch Jeremiah the prophet express this. You know, and when you read the book of Jeremiah, it talks about how the children of Israel have fallen so far from God. And we have this mindset that they were committing a bunch of sins, that they were running around gallivanting, that they were committing all these sins. But you know, Jeremiah defines the sin that they were committing, guys. He defines it in these verses. So in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Cursed be the man that defines himself by what he does, for that man is trusting in himself. That man is trusting in his flesh and is making flesh his arm." And then he says that that is a heart that has departed from the Lord. So guys, I don't think that we connect this, but if you look at the end of Jeremiah, this same chapter, do you know how he tells them to come back to the Lord? He doesn't tell them to stop drinking or to stop committing these individual acts of sin that we've allowed our conscience to become so consumed with. He tells them to observe the Sabbath. Now, why does he tell them to observe the Sabbath? He tells them to observe the Sabbath because the Sabbath is foreshadowing us placing our trust in the arm of God, Jesus. Okay? So he directs them away from trusting in their own works, and he directs them to trusting in the arm of God. What does that mean when I trust in the arm of God? It means I trust that that Jesus is the testimony of God about my right standing, that he is the testimony of God about my value and worth, that he is the testimony of God about my innocence. This is what it means to trust in Jesus as the arm of God. Now, when you trust in that, guess what happens? You are able to rest, you see, because you believe that you are perfect and complete. You believe that your value and worth is unequaled by anything in this universe except for the risen Christ. You see, when you believe that, that's when you're able to rest. You know, I used to hear about the rest, and I thought, how do you do that? I got to do all these things to get myself right with God. This is how you rest. So Jeremiah the prophet is teaching them, cursed is the man that trusts in man. Cursed is the man that believes he's right with God in the area of finances because he gives his tithe. Cursed is the man that believes he's right with God because he has performed all the commandments. That man is cursed, for he is not making God his arm. He is making flesh his arm. You guys see that? This is so alien to what we've been taught in the church that it's almost like, how can it be? How can it be? Wait till I show you what he's saying in the Ten Commandments. How can it be? How can it be? So God here speaks through Jeremiah. And he says the heart that believes that they're defined by what they do, that finds their value and worth in their right standing in what they do, is a heart that has departed from the Lord. It's a heart that has departed from God. What that means is their belief system has departed from God because they cannot believe what God believes about them to be true because they're finding their value and worth in their flesh instead of finding it in God. Okay? So this type of a person that has departed from the Lord doesn't mean that he's over in the corner drinking too much or committing too many sins. It means that he is unable to believe about himself to be true what God has professed to be true. And the reason he can't believe it is because he's looking at himself to be able to believe it. But you can't believe it if you look at yourself, for that is not the definition of who you are. You know, if I look at a zebra, I cannot find a representation of who I am. And so if I try to define myself by a zebra, what do you guys think I'm going to do? I'm going to get some paint. I'm going to paint some stripes on myself. And I'm going to get down on all fours and I'm going to try and run around because I will have defined myself by a zebra. So guys, we're looking at something to figure out who we are and to shape ourselves after, that is the very thing that God is trying to lead us away from doing. For when we define ourselves by what we do, we will never be able to agree with him about what he says about us. You know, when the Bible says, if you deny him, he will deny you. You know how I heard somebody say this, I can't remember who. But, you know, he put a nice little twist on it. He said, if you deny that the Lord says you are represented by his son seated at his right hand, he will deny what you believe. Because he will not believe a false belief about who you are. If you do not believe that your value is represented by Christ seated at the right hand, he will deny that belief. For it is not the truth about who you are. That's what he's talking about, guys. When he says that, God will not agree with a false view and opinion of the human race. He will not agree with that. So any opinion that tells people that they are unholy, that they are unrighteous, that they are not perfect and complete, that they are not right with God, is a view and opinion that contradicts God's view and opinion about the human race. And he says that view and opinion is this view and opinion that he talks about in Jeremiah. They make flesh their arm. Guys, so when you make flesh your arm, all it simply means is that you're trusting in yourself and you're understanding. This word heart means understanding. You're thinking about yourself has departed from what God thinks about you. Because if you define yourself by your flesh, guess what you're going to end up thinking? Oh, wretched man that I am. Right? Isn't that what Paul said? Who shall set me free from this identity that is born from what I do? What does he say? I thank my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has set me free. Then he goes on to say that I am not condemned to a life that finds its identity from the flesh. That's what it means when he says there's no more condemnation. It means you are not condemned to looking at yourself to determine your value and worth. You are not condemned to trying to define yourself and prove that you have value and worth in what you do. You are not condemned to that type of a life, guys. That's the condemnation that entered into the world when Adam and Eve took on that belief system. They took on this belief system that they were defined by what they do. The end result of defining yourself by what you do is that you are going to place your trust in yourself, okay? Because if you think you're defined by what you do, you're going to set about to do things through your flesh to try and improve your status, right? You guys ever notice how that goes on in the church? People come into the church and they want to move up the ladder of the church. They want to get into the leadership of the church. They want to be in the elders of the church. They want to rise to a position of status in the church so that they can believe they have value and worth. You see how that works, guys? Well, when you do that, you're trusting in flesh. You're trusting in your flesh. You're not trusting in the arm of God. Something that goes on is that, you know, you can't trust in your flesh and trust in Jesus. I don't know if you guys realize that, but if you make flesh your arm, your force, your strength, it makes it impossible to trust in Jesus. You know, Christians, I find believers all the time, they have such a difficult time trusting in Jesus. The reason why they have such a hard time trusting in Jesus is because they're making flesh their arm. They're trusting in their ability. They think they're defined by what they do. You know, trusting in Jesus is something that happens effortlessly, guys. It's something that happens effortlessly when you come to the revelation that Jesus is my arm. That Jesus is the testimony of God about who I am. The more I start to believe that is the truth, the easier and more natural it becomes to just trust in Jesus. And now everything in this world that tries to tell me something contrary to that word, it just goes away. It won't stick because I don't make flesh my arm. You see? If I make flesh my arm, I'll never be able to trust in what God is saying to me. So the alternative to this is to make Jesus our arm, to make Jesus our strength. For then our understanding about ourselves will then be lined up with God's belief about us. Okay? The only way for you to believe about yourself the same thing that God believes about you is if you make Jesus your arm and not your flesh. Okay? So the alternative to trusting in flesh is trusting in Jesus. And God talks about this in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now this is the famous chapter that people, theologians everywhere like to call the description of the suffering servant. It's one of the descriptions. But this chapter goes on to describe Jesus. So we know that the arm of the Lord that's been revealed is Jesus. Okay? So when we take the alternative to making flesh our arm and we make Jesus our arm, we start to believe what God has spoken about us instead of believing what our flesh tells us, then we can put our trust in Him. When we believe that God's word about us is represented by Christ seated at His right hand, then we will no longer believe in ourselves. We will begin to trust in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus means to trust in Jesus for your innocence. It means to trust in Jesus for your holiness. It means to trust in Jesus for your right standing with God. It means to trust in Jesus for your blessing from God, not trusting in your flesh for those things. And we've all been programmed to trust in our flesh for those things, that I'll be blessed by God if I do this, that I'll be right with God if I do this, that I'll be innocent before my God if I follow this, 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 and that rule. That's trusting in flesh, guys. It's trusting in your flesh when you do that. Trusting in the arm of God is believing that I am innocent because of His word about me that He spoke through Jesus. That's trusting in His arm, guys. And if we could get this into our heads, it would be a lot easier for us to trust in God, and it'll become effortless. We struggle because our belief system has been established in the flesh. Guys, I don't know if this is a newsflash for you. Hopefully not. Hopefully if you've been coming here, you've been hearing this. But the church has established all of our identity in the flesh. I don't know if you guys realize that. But the church has taught us to make flesh our arm. The church has taught us to trust in the flesh because they have interpreted God in the Bible through a diseased mindset, through a corrupted belief system. So everything they've interpreted the Bible to mean has been interpreted through the eyes of what must I do to be right with God? What must I do to be blessed by God? What must I do to become innocent? That's what the church teaches every Sunday, you know, and we're teaching people to trust in the flesh instead of trusting in the arm of God, which is Jesus. And this is the whole purpose of God's word, guys. And, you know, when I first started seeing the truth and I couldn't meld together the Old Covenant and New Covenant properly, I just told myself that, well, it was this way under the Old Covenant and now it's this way under the New Covenant. It isn't true. They actually fit together perfectly. It's just that in the Old Covenant, God's purpose and will is concealed. And then it's revealed. So anything you understand in the Old Covenant that does not match up with the finished work of Jesus and what it means that He became a human being is a wrong understanding of the Old Covenant, for they match up perfectly, okay? And actually, the preaching of the law was actually a preaching of the gospel. When the law was given, it was actually a preaching to repent from trusting in yourself and instead trust in Christ. This is a picture of what Jesus came and John the Baptist came preaching, which was repent from trusting in yourself, repent from trusting in your flesh, from making the flesh your arm, and instead trust in God, trust in Jesus, and make Him your arm. That's what God is speaking when He gave the Ten Commandments. So Adam and Eve trusted in themselves, and they made flesh their arm, just like God said not to do in Jeremiah. And the problem is, most believers don't know the difference between trusting in their flesh and trusting in Jesus. We've all been taught that trusting in our flesh is what we're supposed to do. Is it just me? Guys, I grew up in the church, and all I heard about was what I needed to do to be right with God. The whole time, they were pushing me to an identity that was born from the flesh, and I didn't even realize it. And that's the same thing that goes on in the church widespread in the world, is that we don't understand the difference between trusting in the arm of flesh, and trusting in the arm of God. We do not understand the difference, guys. You do not become perfect and complete by what you do. That's not how it happens. That's not what happens, guys. You were made perfect and complete. Then you believed that you were not made perfect and complete, and then you set about living a life as if you weren't perfect and complete. Well, God said you were perfect and complete from the beginning. That's why it says He rested in the garden, because it was done. He made everything perfect and complete, including us, and it says that He rested, guys. That's what He's talking about. Now, we didn't believe that was the truth. And here we are, 6,000 years later, and human beings are still struggling to believe the truth that we are perfect and complete. So Jesus comes, and he demonstrates creation all over again. He redeems us, and he gives us a reason. He gives us the proof to believe that we're perfect and complete, okay? He says, this is the proof of who you are. This is the proof of what God thinks about you. Believe in this, and no more believe in your flesh. And do you know what it says Jesus did when he got into the heaven and performed the high priest duties in the heavenly tabernacle? It says he rested. It says he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because the work to make you holy was done. The work to make you perfect and complete was finished. The work to make you innocent was finished, guys. Jesus is not standing up there performing the high priest duties every day to keep us holy. And when you understand what the purpose of the high priest was in the Jewish religion, in Judaism, you could get this a real clear picture of this, because the purpose of the high priest, the very work that the high priest did, was to make the people right with God and to make the people innocent. That's why they performed all the temple sacrifices. That's why they offered all those things. It was to make the people right. It was to make them holy, to make them innocent. And it was foreshadowing the work that Jesus was going to do as our high priest. So Jesus has finished the work, guys, and we're still struggling to believe it's true. And you know, the interesting thing is the work that he did, it pleased the Father because it gave us back to him, but it was more for us to believe what he already believed was true. He said, these human beings cannot believe what is true about them. Let me do something so that I can persuade them to believe what I already believe about them to be true. You guys hear that? What he did was just to persuade us of what he already believed about us, that our value and worth is equivalent to a risen Christ who is seated at the right hand of God, guys. You know, the Bible teaches us that we're in Christ, in that Christ is risen and seated at the right hand of God in the position of glory and honor. That means so are you, because you're in him. He has seated you, every single one of you, at the right hand of God, the position of honor and glory. Now, how could he sit you there unless you were holy? How could he seat you there unless you were innocent? How could he seat you there unless you were right with him? He couldn't. And this is what he's trying to convince us with by the gospel, guys. The gospel is trying to sever our belief system from the arm of flesh and connect our belief system to the arm of God, which is Jesus. I love Jesus be the center of it all. You know, if in the church, if you're not always preaching about Jesus and what he did, you're missing it that week. You're missing it that week. For human beings do not struggle to think that this is wrong and this is right. We do not need to teach human beings what is right and wrong. We are all born with that. When I'm a little kid, before they even teach me what's wrong and right, I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong, guys. You don't have to be taught that it's wrong. We do not struggle to believe in right and wrong. We struggle to believe that God has seated us above right and wrong. He has seated us in a place that puts us above being defined by what we do. Christ is seated in a place that is above being defined by what he did. Christ is not defined by what he did, guys. Then guess what? Neither can I be. Is there anybody here that thinks Jesus became the Son of God because of what he did? You know, this is why God became so frustrated with the children of Israel, because you know what they kept saying to him? You are not our God. Do this miracle to become our God. That's why he became frustrated with them tempting him, because they were saying to him, we do not believe in who you are. Now do this, and then maybe we'll believe. That's the very temptation Adam hit all of us with, guys. That's why God became angry with that, because that is the disease that God hates that has infected human beings' thinking. God does not hate human beings. He's not angry with human beings. He hates the belief system that has been infected, that was infected in Adam and Eve, and that Adam and Eve spread. That's what he hates, guys. One of my preacher friends, Arthur Menchus, I love what he says. He's got a series that's called Who is Man? I encourage everybody to go listen to it. But he says something really cool, and it's really cool because we've all been taught to believe that God doesn't like human. And we must separate ourselves from everything that's human so that we can be spiritual. You guys know that's a Gnostic belief, right? The Gnostics said that everything that is human is bad and only things that are spiritual is good? That stems from Gnosticism, guys. We've been preaching Gnosticism in the church. Don't listen to any music that is secular. Don't go see movies. Don't go watch TV. Don't do this. Don't do that. Guys, that's not a life that's born from Christ. That's not a life that's born from God. You know, the Bible says that Jesus ate and drank with the sinners. Do you know the sinners invited Jesus to hang out? Now, Jesus didn't show up uninvited. So guys, what do you think the sinners that were throwing these big parties thought about Jesus when they invited him to the party? They must have thought he was a good time. Religious people hate to hear that. They didn't think that they wouldn't have invited him to the party if they thought he was going to come in there and condemn them all. Do you guys understand that? This is why people flock to Jesus, because they received this love that was not determined by their behavior. This is the love of God, guys. A love that is not determined by what we see the people doing right and wrong. That is an ungodly love when we love people based on what they do right and wrong. Because we're judging them after the flesh. We're disagreeing with what God says about them, guys. If we judge somebody by whether they do right or wrong, we are disagreeing with God's word about them. That's the truth, but I forgot what I was about to say, but my friend Arthur, he says, God likes human. God likes human, guys. That's enough to twist up all the religion that's been poured into us. But God likes human. He likes us. He's pleased with us, guys. Jesus had fun being human. Jesus had a good time. It said that he had joy above all of his fellows. You know, we got this idea of this stoic Jesus just walking around. His arms probably aren't even moving. He's just looking straight ahead, never smiling, never happy. But it said that he had joy above all of his fellows, guys. Even in today's society, we don't want to be around someone that's just always uptight and angry and stoic, do we? We don't flock to a person like that. So why would they flock to Jesus if he was like that? We have this concept, this religious concept of the Lord, guys. And it's just simply not the truth. And then we shape our belief system after this religious concept of who the Lord is. And we don't realize it. And then we preach it from the pulpit. And we put this all into everybody's mind. So in order for God to get us to place our trust about our identity in him, he had to tear down our belief that our identity was in our flesh. He had to destroy that belief. He had to come against it and get it out the way. Because if he didn't remove the fact that we trusted in our flesh and in ourself, we could never believe in him. We could never trust in him if he didn't get rid of this. Okay? So God's purpose, guys, his number one purpose becomes to sever us from the identity that is connected to what we do. Because then he can have unending intimacy and fellowship with us. All right? He can never be near us if he does not disconnect us from the belief that we are defined by what we do. Because then we will always run from God. You guys ever experience that when you think you've done something wrong and you feel condemned for a second and you feel like, oh my gosh, what did I do? Any of you ever thought that maybe you lost your salvation when you did it? I used to think that when I was 18, 19 years old when I committed some sin, that I lost my salvation. Guys, do you see that mindset is a mindset that's been born from the belief that Adam and Eve had, that your identity is born from what you do. But that's a lie. Your salvation is not born from what you do. It's born from believing that God has confessed a word about you, and that word is represented in his son. That's what salvation is born from, guys. And it manifests in every area of your life. It will manifest in every area of our lives. So when we believe that we're defined by what we do, we interpret everything through that filter. And it makes it impossible for us to understand the Bible, and it makes it impossible for us to understand God's purpose. Okay? Because we're starting from the wrong position. Right? You guys see that? If we start from an identity that's born from the flesh, we can never understand the Bible, for we interpret everything through that lens, and then we'll get way off in left field. We'll get real confused. So going back to Exodus, we're going to read these verses again. Going back to Exodus, it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So God descends upon the mountain, and there's thunderings and lightnings, and there's a thick cloud of smoke. And the people begin to hear God's voice. They begin to hear God's voice, and he's speaking the Ten Commandments. This is right at the time that he's speaking the Ten Commandments to them, okay? And the people become afraid when they hear the Ten Commandments. And when they see God come down, they tremble and they are removed. It says they stand far off because they're afraid of God, okay? And they say to Moses, Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. Now, this is a type and a shadow, guys, of when Jesus comes to us and speaks to us and we hearken unto him, okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God said that they well spoke when they said, send somebody else to speak to us. And then Moses said, God will raise up a prophet after your own brethren. He will come to you. He will interpret my word, and you will hearken unto him. Okay, so this is a type and a shadow of what Jesus was going to do. He is our great apostle. Moses is the apostle here, and he's delivering a word from God that is concealed, but nonetheless it is there when you start seeing Jesus in everything you do. Okay, so look. They're afraid. They say, Moses, you speak with us, but let not God speak with us unless we die. So notice what Moses says. Moses says unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So Moses tells them not to be afraid that God's speaking the Ten Commandments. He tells them it's okay. Don't be afraid, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. That ye sin not means in order that you sin not. Now, guys, I don't like just telling you what the Bible says. I like giving you tools that you can help yourself understand the Bible. Now, when you see this word that says that you sin not, how many of you think that it says he gave us the Ten Commandments in order that we wouldn't commit a bunch of individual acts of sin? How many of you think that's what that means? That is the mindset that was planted in the Garden of Eden, guys. That is a belief system that is born from the flesh that tells you to think that, okay? The sin is not referencing individual acts of sin that we commit, for it is not the individual acts of sin that keep us separated from God. So in order to understand this verse properly, we have to define what sin is, and then we can understand what God is doing. Okay, so this word sin in the Hebrew means kata, kata, okay? And it means to miss the mark, to miss the way, to go wrong. That's what it means. And when you look this verse up in the Septuagint translation of the Bible, which is the oldest translation of the Old Testament, and it's in Greek, this word that they use for sin is harmateno, harmarteno. And it means the same thing, to miss the mark, to be without a share in. Okay, so what is the mark that we missed? The mark that we miss is that God designed us to partake of the same kind of life that he partakes in. He designed us to share in the same life that he has. Okay, so to miss the mark means that you're not partaking of the life he created you to have. Okay, that's what missing the mark means. And, you know, God had a mark for his own life, which was that he would have unending intimacy and fellowship with all of us, okay? So God came down on the Mount Sinai, and he speaks the Ten Commandments in order that we would not miss the mark, in order that we would not fail to participate in the kind of life he created for us to have, okay? So now, guys, who are the first people that sinned in the whole Bible? Who were the first people that sinned? Because if we can ascertain how Adam and Eve missed the mark, then we can ascertain what God spoke to prevent us from doing. Okay? So Adam and Eve, they missed the mark in the Garden of Eden. They sinned. This is the sin that God is trying to prevent us from committing. He's not trying to prevent us from committing individual acts of sin, guys. He's trying to prevent us from committing the same sin that Adam and Eve committed. Now, Adam and Eve, the sin they committed was that they trusted in themselves. They trusted in their flesh. They defined themselves by what they do. Okay? This is the sin that Adam and Eve committed. They made flesh their arm. Okay? So when God comes down onto the mountain, guys, He comes down on the mountain, and it says that he gave the Ten Commandments. Moses says, do not be afraid, for God has given you this word in order that you do not find your identity in your flesh. He comes down on the mountain, guys, and he gives the Ten Commandments in order to persuade you not to define yourself by what you do. That is the sin he's trying to prevent us from committing, guys. You know, God's number one purpose is to keep us from finding our identity in the flesh. That's his number one purpose, guys. His number one purpose is to keep us from finding our life in what we do. That's the thing he's trying to persuade us of. That's the thing he's trying to teach us not to do, okay? That's his number one purpose. You know, in the church, when we've taught that God's number one purpose is to keep us from committing individual acts of sin, we are actually reinforcing the identity that is born from the flesh, the very thing that God is trying to prevent us from doing. Do you guys see that? This is the Ten Commandments, guys. The thing that we've been taught we must follow to be right with God, where Moses tells us that God gave us the Ten Commandments to dissuade us from finding our identity in our flesh. And yet we take these commandments and we try to find our identity in our flesh. I hope you guys are hearing this, because we get so off track when we look at this and we don't understand what he's saying when he tells us to do this. So the sin that God is trying to prevent us from doing is to miss the mark. All right? He doesn't want us to miss the mark. So the way that we miss the mark is by making flesh our arm, by trusting in what we do. So God has now come down to deliver a word that tells us not to do that. Okay? Same thing he told Adam and Eve. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So these commandments that God has given were given to teach us not to find our identity in what we do, guys. That's the sin that he's telling us not to commit. You see? And this is the very sin that the church is teaching us all to commit. You guys realize that? I've gone to church my whole life, and they've actually taught me to commit the sin that God has been trying to teach me not to commit. And I wondered what was wrong. I wondered why I couldn't get it. I wonder why I always felt fear and oppression. I wonder why I always felt bad about myself. Do you know why? Because I was defining myself by what I did. Do you know when I started defining myself by what I did, and this is for anybody, you don't like what you see. And then you deal with it in your own way. The way I dealt with it was I self-medicated so that I wouldn't have to think about what I was. You see, I hated so much what I saw in my own flesh that I self-medicated so that I wouldn't have to think about what I was. And I thought, this is the answer to me not believing that. You know, the answer was that God never intended me to find my identity in what I did. He never created me to find my identity in what I did. He gave the commandments so that I would run away from trying to prove who I was by what I did. This is why he gave the commandments, guys. He did not give us some rules and regulations to follow. He gave us something that said, you cannot find your identity in your flesh, because if you do, it can only produce curses and death. You could preach the gospel from the Ten Commandments, guys, for the gospel is God's word to repent from believing in yourself. The Ten Commandments right here, God is telling the children of Israel, repent from believing in yourself. Do not find who you are in what you do. Do not find who you are by what's in this world. Do not let this world define who you are. Let the resurrected Christ, who is seated at a position of honor and glory, define who you are. Guys, when you can reestablish your thinking and replace the old way of thinking with the new way of thinking, you can get real far in being able to trust God. And the first step is that God's number one purpose is that you not define yourself by what you do. That you not find your identity in performing commandments. That's his number one purpose. Not to keep you from committing individual acts of sin. For the individual acts of sin are not the root of the problem. They are the fruit of the problem. The individual acts of sin that we think God finds so detestable are the fruit of finding your identity in the flesh. So God is not dealing with the fruit. God is attacking the root. And the root is you think you're defined by what you do. And so he is attacking that belief. And so he comes with the word to teach us not to believe in that. Hallelujah. This is awesome, man, when you start seeing this. To teach us not to trust in our ability, not to define ourselves by what we do, not to make flesh our arm, guys. If we are never taught not to believe in the flesh, we could never believe in him. You guys see that? So God had to eradicate the belief in self. The way he did it was he showed us what that word actually said. You know, we're the ones who chose to define ourselves by what we do in the Garden of Eden. And so God said, here's what that actually says. And this will cause you to repent from believing that. And then you will be able to believe in my son. Do you know, within the law, it isn't just that they had the commandments to not steal and to not gossip or not covet or all the 600 and something commandments you want to try and find. But do you know, within the commandments, they also had to perform sacrifices. They performed temple sacrifices within the law. Okay? So it wasn't that they followed the commandments not to steal or not to commit adultery that made them right with God. It was the sacrifices they performed. So God showed them what it meant to trust in their flesh. And when they realized they could never perform what it took to save yourself, it pushed them, it pointed them to the sacrifice. Do you guys see that? And so when they couldn't follow the commandments, they would then go to the sacrifices. Do you guys see that the sacrifices represent Christ? And so, guys, God is teaching them the same thing that Jesus came and revealed to us, to repent from believing and following commandments and instead believe in my son. It's the same thing that he's teaching them with the commandments. Do not believe in what you do, believe in what this represents. The sacrifices represent Christ. The people would put their hands on the animal, and the innocence of the animal would come into the people, and the sins of the people would go into the animal, and then the person could believe they were innocent. You see, God was pushing their belief in their innocence to the sacrifice and not in what they did. Guys, the gospel is everywhere. It's the whole Bible. And the gospel is, do not believe in yourself or find who you are and what you do. Do not trust in your flesh. Do not let your flesh be the place that you reason from. Let Christ be the place that you reason from. And this is the same thing he's teaching us over and over, guys. For this is the only thing that trips man up. The fact that we believe in our flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The thing that's sad is we're trying to represent God, and I say the church, I include myself, guys. I was in the church. I believed the same lies that everybody else believed. We're actually taking the very word that God has given to teach us not to believe in ourselves, and we're condemning people and teaching them to believe in their self. And then we wonder why they have a fear and oppression. We wonder why they're depressed. We wonder why they're not whole. We wonder why they're not healed. We wonder why they have anxiety. It's because this word that they must define themselves by their ability to follow commandments is designed to bring about a curse. For it was the word that Satan spoke. Trust in your flesh. It brings about a curse. Hallelujah. No more. The reign of the flesh man ended 2,000 years ago. We will no more find our identity in the flesh man. That man died on the cross. We are not made to find ourselves in that man anymore, guys. Let it be today if you have not already decided. I will no longer find my identity in my flesh, in what I do. If you have not already made that decision, let it be today. Let today be the day that no more will the flesh man be the place that I reason from about myself. Because that man is Adam. I mean, we all think Adam blew it, right? So why do I want to form my belief system after Adam's belief system? You guys realize that? That we've formed our belief system to match Adam's belief system? And we think it's holy. That's what we call holy. You know, our whole concept of what holiness is completely contradicts what God's concept of holiness is. Because we define holiness by right and wrong. God does not define holiness by right and wrong. God's not up in heaven thinking about right and wrong, guys. You know, it doesn't make God holy because he didn't do anything that was wrong and did everything that we think is right. That's not what made God holy. For the life that he lives is far above right and wrong. We've tried to define God by some human standard that we've created, that Adam created from the devil. We try to define God by that. And it's no wonder that we then define ourselves by that because we look at who we think God is and we transpose that onto ourselves. And we completely miss it. We completely miss what this is trying to teach us. So the law, guys, God gave the law in order that we would not miss the mark. You miss the mark by finding your identity in what you do. So he gave the law to teach us not to trust in that, but trust in Christ. And that's perfectly represented within the whole commandments. It's perfectly represented. Repent from believing in what you do and believe in this instead. It's taught perfectly in the commandments, guys. And I used to think that the commandments were just evil and bad and, you know, I'm not under the law anymore. It's true, I'm not under the law. But the thing that put me under the law was my belief system. God never put me there. So all he did was show me what that belief system says so that I would repent from believing in it, so that I could see that I could never make myself right, I could never make myself holy, I could never make myself blessed, and eventually I will give up on that belief system and I will turn and believe what he already believes. And then you come home and you're like the prodigal son, and he's like, man, he gives you a high five because he's just so happy that you finally see what he saw about you all along. Man, that blesses his heart when you finally believe what he already believed about you. Man, it gives him a buzz. I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not religious. It gives God a buzz. You know, the guy that ordained me says that all the time, you know, that it gave him a buzz. You know what gives him a buzz? He was in Brazil a couple weeks ago, and one of the students in Brazil, one of the people in the youth camp, dislocated their whole knee. Okay, and so those of you that have played football or any type of contact sport, you know what that's talking about. It basically means his whole leg turned sideways. So his foot is pointing that way, okay? So Dave operates, he just believes that what God said about being healed is true. So Dave goes over there and just shoots this guy a couple of times with what he calls the Holy Spirit. And just that kid's leg just sets right back into place. The doctor comes, and the doctor's like, who set this kid's leg? Because it's perfect. Hallelujah, guys. So, man, you know what? That gives God a buzz when that happens. So it's okay for us to say that. So this is not just represented in the Old Testament, this concept that God gave us the law to teach us not to trust in ourselves and to trust in Christ instead. It's not just in the Old Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our instructor to teach us to repent from believing in our flesh and believe in Jesus instead. That's Paul, man. I mean, sometimes I think people think that I'm up here just coming to all these awesome conclusions by myself. You guys will make the connection here at some point. I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm just reading what the scripture says. Wherefore, what is the purpose of the law then? Because the Galatians thought they were made perfect by performing the law. So Paul says, well, what is the purpose of the law then? The purpose of the law was that it was our schoolmaster to instruct us to abandon the law system and go to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. See, God had to tear down our belief in ourselves. And so the law is supposed to do that. The law is supposed to stand you in the face and say, you can't do it. God never intended for us to try to do it. He intended for us to turn and run. He intended for us to say, I can't do it. And he said, exactly, because you're not defined by what you do. That's why he gave it. So wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It was to instruct us to believe in Christ and not believe in our flesh, in order that we might be justified by faith, in order that every aspect of our lives would be justified by believing what God already believed about us to be true. You know, he points us to Christ in order that we can believe that he has declared our innocence in Christ. He points us to Christ in order for us to believe that he has declared our right standing in Christ. He points us to Christ in order for us to believe that he has declared our value and worth in Christ. That's why he points us to Christ, guys. That's what justified means. It means that your life has been justified. I don't know if you guys realize it, but because of the false belief system, we're running around the earth trying to justify our own lives. We're trying to justify that there's value and worth in us. There's value and worth in what we do. We're trying to justify ourselves by the flesh, guys. God has pointed us to Christ so we can see that he has declared our life justified in every single area. This is why he's pointed us to Christ, guys. Because when you realize that he has declared your justification in every single area of your life, when he sat Christ at his right hand, you're no more trying to justify yourself. And you're in peace. And you're no more afraid. You no more feel oppressed. You no more feel like, what's wrong with me? You know, because God has declared that you are as you ought to be. And so I decided a long time ago, I'm just going to believe what God believes, and I'm going to make my number one purpose to be what God's number one purpose was that I would never connect myself to an identity that is born from the flesh. That's God's number one purpose, guys. For it gives him the perfect will for his own life, and it gives us the perfect will that he has for our life. That's missing the mark. That's what sin is. Guys, it's not this individual act of sin that we've drummed up. It is finding your identity in what you do and saying, I am holy and right with God because I started a church. I'm holy and right with God because I'm an usher. I'm holy and right with God because I follow the commandments. I'm more holy and right with God than the prostitute on Burma Street because she's sinning. You know, that's a lie. You know, God's testimony about the prostitute that's sinning on Burma Street is the same as his testimony of his son seated at his right hand. That's what the gospel says, guys. And our religious ears don't want to hear that, because what does that mean? It means we're all the same. You see, when you believe that God has spoken well of the prostitute in Burma Street, guess what you can do? You're free to love her, for you're no more trying to judge her because of what she's done wrong, what you've decided that she's done wrong. You cannot love people if you think they've done wrong. That is not God's love, guys. This is what frees you to preach the gospel. This is what evangelism is, to realize that God's testimony about the human race has been represented in Jesus Christ. And now, let me go treat them the same way that I would treat Jesus. That's what will evangelize the world, guys. I mean, we keep praying for a revival. You know, revival happened 2,000 years ago when he showed us who we really were. And one day, somewhere, someday, somebody will actually believe what that means, and they'll start treating people based on what God has spoken about people. We'll stop trying to fix everybody. You know, my number one purpose for having in the church is not to fix people or to make people more holy or to try and find the sin in their life so that we can get together and weed it out. My number one purpose for starting the church is to tell people the word that God has spoken about them. For then they can believe what God believes about them, and that's all that matters. That's it, man. I'm just trying to point you to Christ. That's what the law was trying to do, point you to Christ. That's the gospel, guys. The gospel is within the law. For people that have been in the grace circle, the law is not some scary thing that you run away from. You understand and interpret the law through Christ, which is that it is speaking of Christ. Christ has revealed what the law was actually talking about, which is repent from trusting in yourself and trust in me instead. That's what the law is speaking. Hallelujah. You know, I started crying yesterday just meditating about this. And not just, but just tears coming down my face. And I was singing this song that was talking about how I was overcome with praise for God. And I've been overcome with praise for God before. But all of a sudden, you know what I said to myself? Now I understand what that means. Because I was overcome with praise for him when I realized the depth and the riches of what he has said and done. You know, another piece of the puzzle came together when I started realizing how in-depth this was, that when God descended on Mount Sinai, it was not to try and get us to do commandments. It was to teach us not to find our identity in what we do. Hallelujah. That's so foreign to us, guys. That sounds like some alien language I'm speaking, isn't it? Doesn't that sound like some alien language I'm speaking? It's the truth, because Adam and Eve were not in the garden stealing from each other. Adam and Eve were not in the garden lying about each other. They were not gossiping about each other. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they took on a belief system that said we are defined by what we do. And so now that is the sin God is trying to keep all of us from doing. That's it. And the law keeps you from doing it because it tells you you can't do it. It tells you give up on that. And then when you give up, you can start actually believing in Jesus. You can start actually believing that Jesus is the proof of your innocence. You know, when I first heard that, it was hard for me to get. I heard it in my head, but I couldn't get it in my heart. And one of the reasons why I couldn't get it in my heart is because I was still looking at my flesh. I was still determining what I did based on how I acted. You know, if I was driving in the car and somebody cut me off or something and I honked my horn at them, or I'm like, what are you doing? You know, the first thing I would think is, oh, I'm not real holy. The first thing I thought was, man, I should love people more.
You see, I was looking at my flesh to determine who I was. And once I stopped doing that, then I started realizing the truth about who I was. And then it gets in your heart, and then you start operating out of that truth, guys. It will get from your head to your heart. That's why Paul said we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's why Paul said that. Paul did not preach a bunch of rules and regulations. He preached Christ and Him crucified. We're always supposed to be pointing people to Christ, pointing them away from themselves and pointing them towards Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing from the pulpit, guys. That's what the gospel is. That is the word of God. And Christ has revealed it to be the truth. So when we go back to Exodus, and Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, do not be afraid, for God is come to prove you." Now this does not mean that God has come to test you. It does not mean that He has come to see if you will do the right thing. That's not what it's talking about, okay? It's talking about a system of purging something from something that is wrong so that they can have what is right, okay? And the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 10, it says, "For Thou, O God, hast proved us," and then he defines what that is. "Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." Now, what you do with silver to purify it is that you burn off what is impure, okay? You burn away what they call the dross so that only the pure silver is left, okay? So when God says in Exodus, when Moses says, "Do not be afraid, for God has come to prove you," he says, "Do not be afraid, for God has come to purge you of the wrong belief." He has come to remove from your heart the wrong belief that is causing you to be cursed. He has come to cleanse your heart from the wrong belief that you are defined by what you do. This is what he's talking about. In the whole context, the whole verse fits in perfectly. Look what he says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 4 says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and thou shalt come forth a vessel for the finer." So God came to take away the dross from our belief system. The dross that was in our belief system was that we found our value and worth in what we do. We defined ourselves by our flesh. So God came the way to take away that dross. That's what it means when it says, "Fear not, God came to prove you." Fear not, God just has come to remove the belief system from your heart that's trying to kill you. He's come to remove the belief system from your heart that will prevent you from ever being able to see yourself the way He sees you. That's not scary, is it? I ask God every day to give me the wisdom to see myself the way He sees me. You know, every day that's my prayer. I don't ask God to make me live more holy. I don't ask God to iron out whatever problems I think I might have. I ask God every day to give me the wisdom to be able to see myself the way He sees me. And that's the only prayer really that means anything. For everything will flow out of that. So it's not scary that God has come to prove you, for He has come to purify your belief system. Guys, how does He purify your belief system? By pointing you to Christ. I talked about what the chastening of the Lord is. I got a CD back there. The chastening of the Lord is not that He gives you some hardship to purify you. It's that He tells you what the truth is. And we consider it to be chastening because we believed the wrong thing all along. The gospel is the chastening of the Lord, guys. That's the chastening of the Lord. He preached the gospel. He preached the truth. So He says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." This is what God is talking about in Exodus through Moses. And Moses said it unto the people, "Fear not, don't be afraid, for God has come to purge you from your false belief system. He's come to show you not to trust in yourself and trust in Him instead." Look what he says. "In order that His fear may be before your faces." So He's come to purge you from the false belief system. He's come to remove the dross in order that His fear may be before your faces. Now, what is this word fear? We've got this false concept that fear means that we're supposed to be afraid of God. But when you look at this verse, that would contradict the very beginning where Moses says, "Fear not." How can I fear not and then believe that the Lord has come to make me afraid? Do you guys see that? Do you guys see the contradiction there? So look what he says. "Fear not. God has come to remove the wrong belief system. He's come to give you the right belief system in order that His fear may be before your faces." So I don't know if I put this verse in here. Maybe I did. Jesus defines the fear of the Lord for us. Jesus defines the fear of the Lord for us, okay? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, this is Jesus. And it says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve." Now, Jesus is quoting a scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 10 here that says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord." And Jesus interprets that as, "Thou shalt worship the Lord." What does it mean to worship the Lord? It means to believe. Believe in the Lord. That's all he's talking about. So now look, let's go back to Exodus. And Moses said unto the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to remove the false belief system and to give you the right belief system in order that you may be able to believe him and in order that you do not miss the mark." You see, when you believe in him for your righteousness, when you believe in him for your innocence, when you believe in him for the testimony about your life, you do not miss the mark. And this is all Moses' explanation of God descending on Mount Sinai and giving the Ten Commandments. Do you guys see that? This is Moses' explanation of what God did when he gave the Ten Commandments. He gave it so that we would not have the wrong belief system anymore. We could believe the right thing, so that we could believe in him and what he says about us, and that we would not miss the mark when we do that. Hallelujah. Guys, that's just, if you can get a hold of what this is saying in your life, it's just the most awesome thing, because you no more have to believe that God gave you some word that you couldn't do, and as plan B, he sent his son. That's a lie. God gave you this word so that you would not try to do, and so that you would believe in him instead, and that you would then not miss the mark. You don't miss the mark when you believe that Jesus is the testimony about your life. So when you look at yourself and you say, "Am I right with God?" Do not look at your sins. Look at Jesus seated at the right hand of God. That's how you don't miss the mark. You know, you miss the mark if you look at your sins. That's how you miss the mark. Guys, because you're looking at yourself. That's the way that you miss the mark. Hallelujah. Go back and read the Ten Commandments and get a revelation that God gave the Ten Commandments to bless us. And it wasn't by what we did. It was to teach us that it's not by what we do. And Moses describes it perfectly right here. You know, we would be afraid, just like they were afraid when they heard the commandments, because they thought God was requiring something of them. And that becomes scary. Because you wonder, can I do it? Can I do it? When you think God is requiring something of you, it becomes fearful. You tremble and you stand afar from God because you wonder, can I do it? So Moses says, don't be afraid, for you're misunderstanding why God has descended upon this mountain and why God has given these Ten Commandments. You're misunderstanding it. It's actually an awesome thing what he's saying here. It's actually life that he's speaking into you. That you do not have to find your life in what you do anymore. He has removed this. He's come to remove that thing from you. He came to remove the thing that was killing us, guys. That's why he gave the Ten Commandments. There was a belief system that was killing us. And it wasn't that we were committing individual acts of sin. It's that we were finding our life in what we do. That belief system was killing us. God descended on the mountain to remove it, give us the right belief system, and that we would not miss the mark anymore. Hallelujah, that we would not end up like Adam and Eve. Hallelujah. And that's the truth about the Ten Commandments. That's what the Ten Commandments are conveying, guys. So when you read the Bible, if you find anything that doesn't match up with the gospel, you know you're understanding it wrong. And let this now become the new place that you're operating from. And you know, this type of word is the type of word that will shock all kinds of people, because they'll say, "How can you say that about the Ten Commandments? I just read those verses. That's all I did. I just read those verses and put it in a context of what actually happened. The sin is Adam and Eve's sin, not our individual sins, guys. This is the sin God is focused on. Let us be focused on that same thing. Let us tell people that the word God has spoken is not to find your identity in what you do. Let us tell people that word. Amen? Thank you, Father, for the truth. Thank you, Father, that you did not give the Ten Commandments for us to follow. Thank you, Father, that the Ten Commandments are just a revelation of your gospel, which was to repent from believing in our flesh, from believing in ourselves, and instead believe in you. Thank you, Father, that truth sets us free to believe that you are the declaration of our life, that our life is justified by you, that our innocence is justified by you. Thank you, Father, that this is the word that will make us whole, that this word heals our souls and causes life to spring out of our souls. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.